Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be here. I have actually been in this building before, never in a service in this building, but I'm driving up and I'm like, I have been here. I have definitely wandered around the inside of this building. It's so great to be here. Again, my name is Jesse. I should have been a good guest speaker with like a picture of my family up on the screen, but I didn't. So I'm married. My wife's name is Twyla. We've got two kids, Eliana and Scarlett. I have twins. They're a handful, keep my life busy. They are 9 years old and in grade three. And I am just really excited to be here. We are going to have a good morning, and we're going to continue on your guys' series on Prove It. You're looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we are going to hang out today in 1st John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you've got a Bible, you brought something in, you've got a phone, I'm going to trust that you're not texting somebody or doing your grocery list, and you're looking up the passage. 1st John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is where we're going to hang out this morning, and we'll kind of get there eventually. But I want to set the stage, because we're going to be talking about this idea that we have these inner voices in our lives, and that these voices can sometimes compete. That God wants to speak to us, but sometimes the world pushes in. These outside voices kind of push into what's going on. And so I get asked this question as a pastor. I've been a pastor for 23, 24 years. I've been around a long time. And I get a common question. I get some of the same questions all the time. And the question is this: how do I know what God wants me to do? Pastor, how do I know what God wants me to do? It's a good question, but I'm not entirely sure it's the right question. But we'll get there eventually. I want to tell you a story. When I was 17 years old, I graduated high school in 1999. I'm old. I'm 42 if you're doing hot math. And I'm working at a summer camp, and I'm excited for life and what's in front of me. I kind of been wrestling, though, what to do with myself. By this point in time, I became a Christian when I was about 13 or 14 years old. And in my high school days, around grade 10, grade 11, I had decided I wanted to be a youth pastor, that I wanted to kind of do for others what had been done for me. And I was pretty jazzed about it. I reorganized my life. I learned everything I could to learn what it means to be a pastor, what it means to step into this spot. And the moment has come. I have graduated. I have been set free to go do this thing. But not everyone agrees. So my dad and my grandmother wanted me to become a banker. They wanted me to move to Calgary, become a banker, like the most successful person in my family. She was a banker, so you will be a banker. Okay, banker's like, fine, whatever. She's successful. I had a new girlfriend that summer, a little camp fling. And she didn't really want me to move. We were living in the Okanagan in the interior, and I was going to leave to go to Calgary one way or the other, probably. And she didn't really want me to move. She kind of wanted me to stick around, and honestly, she was really sweet, and maybe I wanted to stick around for her. I had a youth group going through a transition at the time. We just lost a youth pastor. I was really invested in my youth group, and I wanted to go, maybe I could help out. Maybe I could help this transition. Maybe I'll just stick around a little longer. But there's also a lot of things going on in my home. Lots of challenges, the politics and kind of the way home felt. There was a reality that I actually probably couldn't stay, that I had to move. But if I'm really honest, I was also afraid. There's a lot of unknowns. I was 17, didn't know what was in front of me. There was like very little internet at the time. There wasn't like things were in front of you. It was like going into the unknown completely. So we're at this week of camp. And the speaker that week, his name was Mike Peninga. We would eventually become friends and reconnect later in ministry life and years later. But in this moment, the speaker, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? And I asked Mike the question that every pastor gets asked. How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what God wants me to do? So Mike kind of looked at me. We're sitting on my cabin steps. And he looks at me and goes, okay, do you feel strongly one way or the other? Have you had encouragement or insight from others? Have you prayed about it? And what did God say? Okay, so let me answer these questions for you. I did have a strong feeling. I wanted to be a pastor. I had organized my whole life for this moment. But my parents wanted me to be a banker. My girlfriend didn't want me to leave. I had encouragement. People have been encouraging me for years that I had a calling, that there was something about my life. There were people, strangers, just crazy stories we don't have time for today, where people would come up to me and go, you're going to be a pastor one day. There are these true moments, but there were also skeptics. There were also doubters, and I was one of those doubters. I'm not sure I'm smart enough. I'm not sure I'm good enough for this. So, yeah, there was encouragement, but they were also skeptics. And I had prayed. I had prayed so much about this. I felt so strongly about this. And yet in my moment of this moment where I'm trying to seek after what God wants for me, he seems to be silent. He doesn't seem to be saying anything. Mike Peninga, in his great wisdom, looks at me and goes, oh, your answer's really easy. Oh, cool. Thanks, Mike. His answer's really easy. He says, pick one and trust. Just pick one and trust. Mike Peninga changed my life that day because he changed how I looked at the world. He changed my worldview because he changed how I viewed the battle that was going on in my head. There was this internal wrestle we all go through, whether it's publicly or privately, when we ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? We all ask it. Somewhere in our lives, you have asked it. You're asking it this morning. You're going to ask it next week. You will ask this question. You will wrestle with these struggles. You will have competing voices in your life. And what we're going to talk about today is how to sort all that out. Okay, got a Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The way I like to work is I like to like break it down. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to kind of talk about it. I'm going to highlight some really interesting things. I made attempts at slides. I'm not really good at slides, so good luck, everyone. But you can follow along. You've got a Bible, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. And here's the kind of setup in case you're just jumping in. John has been encouraging believers that Jesus has saved them, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And John has been encouraging people that there is power in that and that they can trust it to be true. There's power in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior and it can be trusted and true. And that we are not to be persuaded by false teachers and voices. This is the big theme of the false teachers and voices. And this is where we're going to camp today. So here's our first verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, first, do not believe every spirit. This is their first, we're going to see spirit kind of a couple times in this passage, and this is our first spelling of the word spirit. Okay, this is small s spirit. I want you to see, when you see this word, when you see spirit, when you're reading this text, I want you to think about that this is the voice of the false prophets. When you see spirit, small s here, I want you to think voice. These are the voices of the false prophets. This is a huge problem in the early church. False prophets, false teaching was rampant. And it was rampant because people were mixing what they kind of knew about Greek and Roman ideology, mythology, and Christianity. They're kind of pushing it all together. And people would go around and be like, yeah, I knew Jesus. This is what he said. We can't Google it. They can't fact check it. They can't be like, hold on a second. Let me pull up the sermon that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount. And let me watch the video and make sure that that's what you're saying. You got to remember, the vast majority of the people at this time could not read and could not write. They were illiterate. And so somebody comes in and they start kind of saying that what they've got is true, that they're saying that they're speaking in the name of Jesus, they're adding some weight to something, but they're speaking a falseness, a false voice. So when you read spirit, I want you to think of voices. Hold on to that as we go through this. Second thing here is that John is telling us that he wants to test, but test the spirit. We are going to test these spirits, these voices. And that's really what he's going to unpack in this next little section. Before we're done, he's going to give us two tests that we can look at to help sort out the voices in our lives. Okay, let's go to the second verse. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. All right, second spelling of the word spirit. Capital S here, and typically Spirit of God. They're often kind of combined together. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay, small s, voice of the false prophets. Big S, capital S, Spirit of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. As a guest speaker, you always wade carefully into what I'm about to say, but we believe in that God is three in one. We believe in a triune God. I'm not going to try to explain it all to you because that's really hard to do. As a youth pastor, my brain kind of melts about this. I've done every analogy you can think of to try to help people understand this reality that we believe in a God that is three in one, a triune God. One God made up of three persons, distinct roles, distinct moments of time. We see them, but we do not worship three gods. In the Roman culture at the time, they would have worshipped multiple gods, and it was not uncommon to think about it that way. It might not even be that uncommon for us to think about it that way, but reality is we worship one God. And so I've always said, again, analogies always seem to fail whenever I come up with these things, but I had a pastor friend years ago tried to help me understand it through the mission of what God, who God is and what he's come to accomplish. And so he said it this way, and I think it's helpful. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and it's good to think about it in this way. What God the Father started in creation was fulfilled by Jesus, his Son, on the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. What God the Father started in creation was fulfilled by Jesus, his Son, on the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person who speaks, has a voice, talks to us, walks with us, is there with us. And here we get our first test. Does the Spirit point to the real Jesus? Our first test is this. Does the Spirit point to the real Jesus? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every voice that points us closer and closer to Jesus is from God because it can be rooted and found itself in the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the connection John is trying to make. I want you to be in this little spot here. It's also really important to note that in this specific letter, John is addressing a very specific thing, that people believe in Jesus, but that he is God in the flesh. It says, remember right there, it says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why is that in the flesh there? That's part of the false teaching that's going on. That in the flesh, there's not a recognition that God is, that Jesus is God, that he's God here, that he's got power and authority, but he's not God in the flesh. A really important part of what it means to be a Christian and to believe in Jesus is a recognition that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is all God and all man. The fancy word for this is the hypostatic union. It's one of my favorite pieces of theology. Jesus is all God and all man. But what's going on in this culture is they want to just live with Jesus as God. There's an often misquoted C.S. Lewis quote, and I'm going to continue to misquote it. But C.S. Lewis once kind of famously said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. And that's kind of what's going on here. These people believe that Jesus is a liar. That he is, if he's a liar, he's just the God. And when he hangs on the cross, his blood isn't worth anything. He's just faking it. He's just suffering kind of for show. He's just God. He's not a man. His death doesn't mean anything. The blood that washes over our sin, that causes death to pass over us, not worth anything. He's got power. He's got authority. But he's not man. That's not a true sacrifice. Now, if he's just a lunatic, he's just a crazy guy. He has no authority or power. He is a man hanging on a cross, shedding blood, nails in his wrists, crown of thorns in his head, but he has no functional authority. He's a good teacher who was killed. But anything he says about the authority and power of God and being the Son of God is mute. It doesn't matter. But if he's Lord, John thinks he's Lord. We think he's Lord. If he is Lord, then everything changes. He is both God and man. Okay. I got a little heated there. Sorry, I keep going. Okay. Verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. John is being really clear about something here. If the spirit is not rooted in the truth of who Jesus is, then it is a false voice. And that false voice will always lead people away from Jesus and into the world. The false voice will always lead people away from Jesus and into the world. When you see world here, I want you to think of a sinful world. It's going to, away from God, kind of counter to God is this sinful world, this sinful life. Sin is the root here. I don't know about how you define sin. I have had a lifelong definition of sin. Definition of sin for me is sin is the choice of self over others or self over God first and others. It is the choice of me. It is my. I have twin daughters, Eliana and Scarlett. My life was very crazy when they were little, obviously. And so they're learning to walk and talk and do all those things together. You know what? As a parent, you don't teach your children. There's a word, mine. I don't walk around my house being like, tell my wife, Twyla, that's mine, 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 me, mine. We don't use mine like that. I don't grab the cup away from her and go, mine. But my children just did it. Sin has warped what God intended to be good. We have a natural draw to mine. I want, I need. And so sin, a sinful world, is a choice of me. It's my pleasures, my things. When Eve in the garden, if you read the Genesis chapter 3 story, God says, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes and tempts Eve. And Eve says something in the NIV, which is really great. I love the way the NIV writes it. Eve says she saw that it was pleasing to the eye and desired it. I want it. I want that. The false voices in our lives reinforce the value of me. I want the raise. I want the job. I want the promotion. I want to feel good. I want me. I'm the center. And all of those voices that do not acknowledge Jesus as God, will drive us closer and closer to the world. To sin, to the choice of self. Now, we've been talking about sin, we were talking about voices, Holy Spirit, I've been throwing a bunch of stuff at you. Let me, was one of a classic kind of Jesse move. Let's look at this in a slightly different way. Author and comedian John Acuff wrote a book called Soundtracks. It came out a couple years ago, in which he talks about that we all have lines that we repeat in our heads, which can be both positive and negative. It's kind of that thing that kind of plays over and over again. These are the inner voices or soundtracks we play for ourselves that shape how we behave and our interactions with the world. Everyone has soundtracks, and I'm going to tell you about two of mine. The first one is a good story. So when I was in high school, pre-girlfriend at summer camp, earlier that year though, I liked this girl. Her name was Kelly, and I really wanted to date Kelly. I'd liked Kelly for a really long time, thought she was really cute, and I was like, I want to ask Kelly out. But every teenage boy struggles. Every adult male struggles. It doesn't matter who you are, you struggle with this. And so we all do, and everyone here, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you've ever, whatever relationship you are, boy, girl, whatever you're chasing after, the reality is you will do this when you want to ask somebody out. You will practice. You will rehearse what you're going to say in your head or out loud. So I would rehearse. I'd kind of go up to Kelly and be like, hey, Kelly, I think you're pretty great. Do you want to have coffee sometime? Or I'd be like, hey, Kelly, looking fine. How's it going? Want to hang out sometime? So I'm practicing. But if you're going to do this right, you practice the whole version of this story. Hey, Kelly, you're looking great. Do you want to have coffee? Who are you? Why are you talking to me? And you practice the response. And I would practice Kelly's response to my moves. And I would kind of rehearse this in my head. And because I really wanted to ask Kelly, and I really liked her, this went on way too long. So I practice. She rejects me every practice. That's, you gotta get ready for that rejection. So the time comes, youth group comes, and I'm going to youth group, and I'm going to ask Kelly out, and it's going to be great. I work up the courage. I walk up to Kelly. Kelly, I think you're really great. Do you want to go out with me for coffee sometime? I'm not lying with what I'm about to tell you. Kelly looked at me and said, sure. I looked at Kelly, and I said, sorry to bother you. I'm not joking. I turned around, I walked away, and I didn't talk to her for 3 months. I convinced myself that Kelly said no so often that when she said yes, I heard no. And I avoided her for 3 months. There was never a scenario in my head where Kelly said yes. Not one. My soundtrack dictated what happened and the relationship I did or didn't have with Kelly. Let me give you a second story. Maybe this one's a little less fun, maybe. I grew up in a complicated world. I didn't become a Christian until I was 13. There was lots of drama in my house, divorced parents, lots of fighting, lots of stuff. Don't have time to unpack it for you today. But I grew up in a world where the adults in my life basically spoke kind of negative things on me. I wasn't going to accomplish anything. I really struggled in school. I have horrible grammar, so I don't like slides. Horrible grammar and spelling. If you see a spelling mistake, just, I love you. Just leave me alone. I struggled in school. I felt I was told that I was stupid and dumb. I told that I wasn't going to amount to anything. I was told these things over and over again, and it reinforced this value that I had no worth or value, and I had nothing to offer. I fell in love with Jesus when I was 13 years old. I said yes to the God of the universe because he loved me unconditionally with no strings attached. That's my story in Jesus, but I struggled to believe that he loved me despite the soundtracks in my life. And so I went back and forth, and it wasn't worth living. I was asked, years ago I was in a random thing, and I was asked, if you could ever write a book about your life, what would the title of that book be? And I said, the title of the book of my life would be God's Unconditional Love and the Lifetime Journey to Believe That It's True. This is the soundtrack that determined the vast majority of my adult life. I do not live with this soundtrack now, but I live with others. Every one of us in this room have soundtracks we listen to. We have voices that are on repeat in our lives. They come up time and time again. They change how we view the world. They change how we look at these things. And weird, they kind of sound like the voices or the spirits that push us towards the world and not towards Jesus. You have soundtracks in your life. And the question is, what are you listening to today? What voice are you listening to today? Okay, let's get back to our text. Verse 4. My dear children, you dear children. I'm going to stop here. The you dear children. Because I sometimes wrestle with scripture because I look at it and we can read it, like, just read it, and we just read the words. And we maybe lose the tone or the nuance behind the words. And I think the tone and the nuance matter sometimes. So we can read this thing and say, "You dear children," and there's people in this room that will see that word children, and they will think that John is looking down on us, that there is a negative connotation to this. "Oh, you children, you haven't figured it out. You little children over here, just make it work." I read an article this morning just talking about how we kind of heap adult things onto children. We tell them they can't play. We tell them they can't do stuff. It's like this disciplinary moment. "You dear children." And there's a danger that we read it like this. But it is not how it's intended to be read, I don't think. When you look at the heart of the passage, when you look at the heart of what John is doing, when you think of the heart of the gospel, that is not the intention of this verse. The intention of this verse, I think, is more like this. "You, dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. From God. John is reminding us, the reader, and the original audience, that we are from Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came and died for us, that through the power of the Spirit, he went to a cross, he took nails in his hand, he took a crown of thorns, he took all of our sin, punishment, shame, not just like a little bit, but all of it, whole world, all people, all places, all times, all revelation of all sin in the universe, onto himself in this moment. And he died. He separated himself from God. My God, where are you?" He dies. But he doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, the disciples find an empty tomb. Because the power of Jesus, the power of God, is that he overcomes death. The blood is real. He's 100% God and 100% man. So the blood covers over death. Sin and death pass over us now. We have been brought into something new. We have been set free. The old life is in the grave, and something new has come in its place. John is saying, "You have from God, you are from God, and you have overcome them." Who's the them? The them here is the false prophets and the voices and the world. You have overcome them. The same power and the same authority that raised Jesus from the dead, that took on the sin of the whole world, that same authority and same power, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in us. We have access to that same power, that same authority, and we have overcome. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that you haven't overcome. And it doesn't say that maybe you've overcome. And it doesn't say one day when you got all your stuff together. One day when you've hit some magical, mythical feeling where you think you got it all together, you've overcome. But you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because. The because here is because Jesus is greater than the world. His voice can be trusted. Jesus' voice, the voice of the Spirit in us, can be trusted because he is greater than the world. And we just look at the things that he's done. We just got to look back at the story. We just got to think back to our own lives and see the pattern. See what he's been doing. See how he's been working. And we will know that this is true, that he has overcome, and that we can trust his voice. Okay, I'm getting worked up again. Okay, verse 5. "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them." Viewpoint of the world is where I want to focus here. John again is reminding us that the world, the viewpoint, is the false prophets, and that they speak in a way that reinforces the world. Again, I want to start to connect the dots now. The false prophet speaks in a way that reinforces the world. That is the soundtracks that point us away from Jesus. It's maybe a soundtrack that you're not good enough, and that you never will be, or that you've never truly been loved, so no one cares about you. Or that you need some kind of money, success, power, item, clothing, new smartphone, whatever it is, to be successful, to be known, to be liked, to be loved. Maybe somebody out there is sitting, as I've heard countless people have told me over the years as a pastor, if you actually just knew me, if you really knew what was going on in my heart, you would know that I could never be forgiven. No one could ever love me. It is a soundtrack that plays time and time again in our lives, and it keeps us from Jesus because it reinforces the values of the false prophet, the value of the world that says, it's me, I'm the problem. Verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We are from God. We know God, and God knows us. As soon as I read that verse, I immediately thought of the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10 verses 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. I don't know if you know a lot about shepherds. I'm not going to admit that I know a ton about shepherds, but here's what I know. The shepherd know their sheep, the sheep know their shepherd, and the sheep are kind of stupid. And so sheep like to get themselves into trouble. Sheep, if you just look up fail videos of sheep falling into cracks and stuff, and they'll get out and they'll go back in the same crack. Seriously, sheep are not smart. But shepherds and sheep and herds, it's not just your herd of sheep over here and it's there isn't any other shepherds or any other sheep. This is a group mentality project, especially in the ancient world. They had big pastures, multiple shepherds, multiple flocks of sheep. But where that shepherd went, that sheep followed. They followed the voice of their shepherd because they knew who their shepherd was. But their shepherd knew their sheep. How do I know that the shepherd knows the sheep? Because Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one. He only can go find the one if he knows that the one is missing. He knows the 100 so well that he notices when one is gone and 99 are over here doing its thing. He goes, whoa, something's wrong here. They're not all here. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are called to know his voice. So here's our second test. Do we know the voice of Jesus? Our first test does the Spirit point us to the real Jesus? But in order to answer that question, we've got to know who Jesus is. John is pointing us to this point this whole time, that to know the difference between these spirits, to know the difference between the false spirit and the spirit of God, what God is trying to do, to know the difference between the spirits that kind of push us towards us, our soundtracks, and the voice of Jesus, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know who he is. You've got to know the shepherd's voice. So we've been building to this kind of moment of what do we do? How do we test these voices? How do we know? Great, Jesse, you've got these two tests. We've had a lot of conversation. What do I got to do now? What does this mean for me? And for us to understand, John gets really clear, and I think we tried to bring this thread together, that for us to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, we need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. By this, I mean that you and I need to spend time with him. We need to pray. We need to pray to Jesus, pray to God. Spend time with him. Prayer is a communication between us and God. It's not fancy words. It's not making sure that, you know, you say amen afterwards or it doesn't count. Like, it's not like that. It's a conversation, just like I'm chatting with you. Just like when I sit down and I ask my girls how their day was, what's going on. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. That's the kind of conversation that Jesus wants to have with you. It's just a conversation, but we've got to spend time with him, because you know what is in every good conversation? It goes both ways. God is just not a wish list for the things that we want. He wants to speak back to us. He wants to hear about our day, and he wants to speak into our day. So we have to spend time praying, spend time with him. We want to jump into the Bible, jump into God's word. The primary place to know the heart of God, to know the heart of Jesus, to know the power of the Spirit. So what was of the Father, what's the story, what's the grand narrative, what's God's heart? Was fulfilled by Jesus. What did Jesus actually do? By the power of the Spirit. Whoa, there's power in the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? How does he enable us? How does he build us up? How does he give us power? The best place to go to figure all that out is this book. Every day. We want to be involved in communities that point us to Jesus. I'm sure this church has some kind of small group, community group, life group, group, whatever, whatever the version of that word is. Get involved in community. Get involved with people who are going to point you closer and closer to Jesus. And then ultimately, everyone, it's slowing down enough to hear his voice. It's taking that extra drive on the way home and actually just turning off the radio and sitting in some silence. It's maybe drop that Netflix show that you want to binge just for a little bit and just sit, pray, read, worship. The second thing we need to do is that we need to know Jesus, and the more we get to know Jesus, we're going to be able to do this, which is that we need to let the Holy Spirit change the soundtracks of our lives. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more then we'll get new soundtracks, new things, and he's going to speak into our lives. We will move from, I'm not good enough, I don't feel truly loved, I need time, money, power, whatever it is to be successful. If you didn't know me, if you truly knew me, you would know that I could not be forgiven. We would move from those things to, I'm loved unconditionally. I'm a new creation and the old is gone. Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. I'm forgiven. I've been set free. I'm a child of God, and he loves me. I have overcome. Now, this would be a nice spot to stop this sermon. Tie it all up. Give you a couple of things you can do. Pray. But every time a guest speaker comes somewhere, you jump into a series and you're like, I think I know where they're going with this, but I'm not sure. And the series is called Prove It. And I got to this part prepping this message, and the first thought went to my head was, well, prove it. They don't know you. They don't know anything about you. How can you prove it? I don't know if I can totally prove it, but I can tell you about my own journey and how where I'm at with it. 26 years ago, I asked my friend, how do I know what God wanted me to do? And he said, he said that God is silent. I got to trust. And that's true. He was silent, but he was silent for a reason, because he had already spoken. He was actually silent for a reason. He had already spoken. But I had let the soundtracks, the voices of other spirits and other people in my life, into my head, into my heart. And they started to say things to me like, I'm not good enough and I never will be. Who am I to be a pastor? There's a tiny voice in front of me even right now that goes, who am I to stand up in front of these people and preach? I'm never going to impact anyone. I'm actually probably too stupid to go to school. Pastors don't make any money. How am I going to raise a family? Is that even a real job? Being a pastor, is that a real job? I let these voices, I let these soundtracks speak into my life and dictate what happened. I did choose to leave Vernon. That was kind of the thing I had to do. I knew I had to do that. But I chose to leave Vernon to become a banker. So I moved to Calgary in September of 1999 to become a banker and started that job and was feeling pretty good about it, kind of liked it, was kind of meeting some people, and it was like, okay, this is kind of fun. And so at Thanksgiving, I came back home, got the rest of my stuff, hauled it out to Calgary, got a place with a bunch of buddies, signed a one-year lease. We're like living in our own place. I'm like 17. This is kind of wild and crazy, getting the groceries stacked in the cupboards, realizing I don't own anything to like cook with and like solving all these problems. And 30 days into that, everything changed. All of a sudden, I realized really quickly I was in the wrong spot. Moving was really hard. I don't have time to tell you, but it wasn't easy. And so in this difficult season, I was pushed closer and closer to Jesus. I spent more time in the Word. I spent more time with Him. I spent more time learning about Him and praying to Him because things were not going easy. And I didn't hear a new voice. I wrote new voice down, but I don't think it was a new voice. I just started to hear His voice again. And His voice started saying things like, I'm with you. I'm greater than these things. And this is the kicker. The voice kept saying over and over again, I've called you. I've called you to more than this. And so, 30 days in to my new lease with my buddies and my part of the rent, I was like, hey, I'm leaving. I quit my job on December 24th. Of 1999, I came home for Christmas to great opposition. Angry dad, angry grandma, angry people. I was poor because I had less money to work with. I lost some money and all that moving. But I moved to Regina, Saskatchewan. I'm not entirely sure why still, but to Regina to start Bible school that January. That September, I was back in Calgary. This is now September of 2000. I'd started a new school. There was another Bible school in Calgary that just worked out better for me. I was there doing my thing. And in October of 2000, I got my very first church job. I was working as a youth pastor for like 12 kids a week, like 12 hours a week kind of deal. 30 days into that job in November of 2000, I preached my first sermon like this. 23 years later, I've pretty much done the same thing my whole life. I don't know where you're all at, but I know for me, I had to learn to fight the soundtracks of my life, to lean into the voices. See, Mike and the Apostle John were correct. The question to how do I know what God wants me to do is that we need to know who Jesus is, and it is to let the Holy Spirit change the soundtracks of our lives. But if I think about this idea of prove it, I think there's a different question here, and the question is really, do you trust me, Jesse? Do you trust me, Jesse? If so, follow my voice wherever it leads. Think about yourself. Do you trust me? Insert name. Then follow my voice wherever it leads. I pray today that you would follow God's voice wherever it leads. That you would find time to center in on who Jesus is in your life. And that He speaks truth. And to let Him change the soundtracks of your heart. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this time to gather. God, I thank you for this church, this family. God, I thank you for these moments where we can sit and we can gather and we can hear your voice speak. We can feel your spirit speak. Even in prepping for this, God, I just felt inside of my own life, you speak into new soundtracks that are there. New false voices that have led me astray. God, I just thank you for how you move and work. I thank you for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit that you work in our lives to change our focus. And God, may we collectively say that we will trust you wherever you lead, however you guide, that we would trust you. Because God, we love you. And you love us. I thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Kyle and the staff and this team. I pray that you would bless them, bless Pastor Kyle as he ministers here. And I just thank you for a great day. We love moms. We love you. Be with us now in your name. Amen.